those who aren't here this morning how your dad's doing.
All right. Microphone again. Okay, so it was a rough week for my dad this week, and he's gone downhill. He has no use of his legs, and I have to pick him up off the bed to get him up and put him in the chair and then put him back in bed. And he's not able to stand under his own power anymore. And now the other major change that's happened for him is his mind is going. Some days are better than others, but it is delusional. And just talking about things that don't pertain to anything that we're talking about. And today was bad too. This afternoon, pretty much the whole afternoon that I was home was not good for him. He really, I'm not sure he knew who we all were. I know he didn't know who my daughter was. And my sister got there this afternoon, and I think he knew who she was, but it's difficult because it's a new change and never knew that to be a problem before, and it's weird watching your father go through this. So he's struggling, and my mother's struggling, and just to deal with all this, watching her husband fade away in front of her eyes. So you pray for them. There's a card that we put up here on the organ. You can write a little note in there, and I think we've seen him here probably for the last time, unless something drastically changes for the better. But it looks like it's a downhill progression for him. And I had said this morning about visitors, I'm not even sure. You could call the house before you would go. I'm not sure he'd know who some of you are. So he shakes his head kind of like an Alzheimer patient will try to agree with you like they know what you're talking about or who you are. Several times my mom asked him, do you know who she was holding Lydia? And he said, do you know who this is? Yep, yep. But he didn't know her name, so it happened quickly. So that's where he's at, and just pray for him, pray for the peace that passes all understanding, and because he's losing his understanding.
Okay. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace. In times where we don't understand what you're doing or why you're doing it, we know that your grace is sufficient to meet every need. And so we ask that you would comfort our hearts and the hearts of the Freeman family, that you would give grace to them at this time and to each of us. We know that your ways are often higher than ours, and we don't understand. But that's okay. We are but human, and you are an infinite, unchanging God. And so we ask that you would strengthen each of us for the task that lies ahead. We pray that you would guide and direct us as we seek your will about a new man to come here and take his place among us and to lead us. And we pray that your will be accomplished. Help us to do what we need to do in order to prepare for that time. And we ask that you would watch over this church. Pastor Freeman has been heavily used of you for over 40 years to guide and direct this church and establish it with the doctrine that has been preached here for all that time. And so we ask that as this has come now to fruition, that you would help us to find someone who would carry on the ministry that you have already established, and that we would continue to be a light shining in a dark place in the days that lie ahead as you tarry. As we mentioned this morning, you haven't come yet. And the reason is there are still souls that need to be saved before you come. And so help us to be faithful in that task of trying to reach as many souls as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may your Spirit be working both in our hearts and in those that we minister to. We ask your hand of blessing upon our service tonight, that you would be honored and glorified. Thank you that Brother Renzi is here to help us out in our time of need, and we thank you for his ministry among us. We ask your blessing upon all that is said and done. May we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, let's do one more song here, and we're going to be doing something that has not been done in the history of the church that I'm aware of, having someone other than Pastor Freeman lead the Lord's table. And so Brother Renzi has been kind enough to agree to do that for us. And so following our next song, we will do that. just so everybody understands, by the way, welcome. I did notice we had some visitors here tonight. Welcome. We're really glad you're here. And we hope you visit us often in our services. Anyway, Brother Jim, would you get them a visitor packet? They have it? Great. Thank you. Appreciate that. Again, welcome. We're glad you're here. for those who don't know, anyone who is saved and knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior is welcome to participate with us at the Lord's table. We have open communion here, and so we would invite anyone to participate with us that knows the Lord as their Savior. If you don't, just watch and see. You know, we do this as an example to you of what the Lord Jesus has done in our hearts and lives. And so I hope this will be a blessed time for each one of us. Let's go to 673, just a few pages back. 673. When we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be.
Corinthians chapter number 11 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 tonight. As As our brother said, Pastor Freeman's been doing this for 41 years. And so I'm doing it tonight, and I've never been here when it's been done. So bear with me, if you will, please. We'll try to do it as close as we can to the way that it is done. But we will do it according to Scripture, which is always done the right way if you do it according to Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just read a portion of Scripture that deals with the Lord's table and observing the Lord's table. And then I'm going to ask the gentleman to hand out the element of the bread. And then when they come back, I'll ask one to pray, and we'll read a portion of Scripture and we'll partake and so on. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 23, Paul the Apostle says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Let me just take a moment to say, as we read these scriptures, we have to understand that he was not saying that the bread and the wine was the literal body or the literal blood of himself. These are symbols of that body and of that blood. And the purpose of the Lord's table is found in the very scriptures: "This do in remembrance of me." We don't partake of the table in order to get forgiveness. We don't partake of the table in order to get salvation. We that believe are already saved, so we don't need salvation. We are having a memorial service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord's intention is. In fact, he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." This basically is the picture of the crucifixion. This is the picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And every time we see this, we can remember what he did and just reflect back on what he did for us personally, as he says in here, "which is broken for you." And that's the wonderful, wonderful truth. He did what he did for us. He says in verse number 27, as he continues with this thought, he said, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And what he's talking about is, as Christians, we need to make sure that when we come to the table, we take the opportunity to make sure that there's nothing between ourselves and our Lord by way of sin. We don't want to bring sin to the table, because it was sin that brought him to the cross. And so he says in verse number 28, in the very context, "But let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." One of the things that we encourage is, as the gentlemen hand out the elements and the instrument plays, it's a good time to just take some time to reflect and say, "Lord, is there anything in my life that I just need to get things right between me and you?" You know, 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful promise for every Christian. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's a great time to just come to the Lord's table, come clean with the Lord, get washed in the blood of Jesus, and then partake it in that state. Nobody's perfect, and so we're all sinful, but thank God for his precious blood he's provided for us. Verse number 29, he says, "For, by the way, if people won't take heed, if you're saved and you're living in sin and you know it, you want to be, you know, some people refuse the table and they accept their sin. I encourage you, refuse your sin and accept the table." Amen. And he says in verse number 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be lost as a saved person, but it goes on to explain things that can happen when you don't take an opportunity to get things right with the Lord before you partake. Verse number 30 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Verse 31, For if we judge ourselves, remember he said, examine yourselves, judge yourselves by way of discern in your own life. And by the way, I encourage people, don't discern on your own. Even ask the Lord to help you. In fact, the psalmist said, search me, O God. Try me, because we're all biased to a degree, and we need him to help us to see if there be anything in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And verse number 31, he says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He gives us the opportunity to deal with ourselves before he has to deal with us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse number 32 says, but when we are judged as God's people, it says this, we are chastened of the Lord. See, we don't lose our salvation, but we can be chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God's dealings with the world and God's dealings with the church are two different things. He deals with us as with sons. And that's what the book of Hebrews chapter 12 deals with. And so I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they'd be so kind to hand out the element of the bread. And dear brother, if you'll play. And let's take some time to reflect upon what's going on and just ask the Lord, is there anything that I just need to deal with in my own life to make sure my hands are clean as I partake of this table?
Received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You may partake. We're going to hand out the element of the juice, if you would, please.
Thank you.
Okay, we're going to sing one more song. It's going to be 681 in our hymn book. Following that, we'll have a special, and then Brother Renzi will come. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so? Stretch your legs a bit. 681.
Never age and wither.
shall live forevermore. But there are mansions in construction for my dwelling, and the streets of gold will run by my front door.
Morning's message on heaven. Amen. Well, what time do you guys usually get done on Sunday nights?
5 minutes ago.
5 minutes ago? All right. We're turning, the clocks are going ahead this week, right? So we're going to be losing time at that. So, all right. What time do you usually get done? Seriously, you don't get done quarter after, do you? 7:45, really?
Yep.
Okay. All right. I thought you got done about 7:30, but I preached a couple times here on Sunday evening, got done 7:30. Nobody complained. Nobody said, hey, you're supposed to go 15 more minutes. What's up with that? All right. But anyway, I don't want to. I know, you know, it's a little bit longer than I'm used to, but I think I went a little longer on the Lord's table to explain some things. But what I'd like to do is just take a few moments tonight and want to talk to you from Psalms chapter 1, if you'd be so kind. Psalms chapter number 1. And it's certainly good to see everybody here tonight. And I heard there's first time visitors here tonight. First time I can welcome tonight. We welcome you. I'm just filling in right now as the preacher, and we're praying for God to do something, amen, as we pray for the pastor as he's going through his battles at this time with cancer, and so pray for him and his family, if you would. I want to talk to you tonight just a few moments on the thought of God's people and the Word of God. I mean, we are, I've heard churches say that, you know, we are people of the book, amen. And that's an important statement. There's no doubt about that. And so I'd like to just look at four different things about God's people in reference to the Word of God. And we're going to look at Psalms chapter number 1, verse number 2. The first thing I want to say is this, that God's people need to be fond of God's Word. Amen. We need to be fond of God's word. And that's where this word delight comes in, if you'll note in verse number 2, but his delight. This, by the way, this whole chapter is only 6 verses, and it talks about a godly person. In verse number 1, he says, listen, a godly person will be a separated person, a person who's not living life like the world, if you will. You know, God's people are in the world, but not of the world. Amen. And so godly people are people who are out of the world. Amen. In fact, we talked about it earlier that ecclesia, church, is a called out assembly. God is calling out of this world a people for his name. Acts chapter 15 says, among the Gentiles, among the world, you and I that have gotten saved and have been pulled out of the world. Amen. And so the blessed man, the godly man, is a man who's out of the world. Amen. But on the contrast, on the opposite spectrum, verse number 2, he's a man that's in the word. Amen. We need to be out of the world, but we need to be into the word. In verse number 2, he says this about this man, but his delight, and that's that word delight. We need to be fond of the word of God. The word delight, if you think about delight, it's something like this. It's where we draw our pleasure and satisfaction from. Amen. There are some things where the main source of our satisfaction and pleasure ought to be, and by the way, I'll throw in another outline that I have. We should draw our main satisfaction and pleasure from the Lord, from the Lord's word, and from the Lord's will for our lives. And where do you get that? Well, I get it. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Amen. You know, the children of Israel, they had an opportunity to be joyful and rejoice and satisfied in the Lord. But what did they do? Jeremiah said, listen, you've committed two evils. I think it's Jeremiah 2:13. He said, you have forsaken me, God said, the fountain of living water. And you've went and you've hewn yourself cisterns. You dug out cisterns, he said, but they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. They left the source of water. They left a source of pleasure and satisfaction. And they went after strange gods that actually gave them nothing. Amen. And so we all have to be careful that we make sure that we're delighting ourselves also in the Lord. And then also in his word, which we find right here, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's our focus. And then also, just to throw it out there for you, in Psalm 40, verse number 8, David said it. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Your law, your word is in my heart. But we know also that it's a reference to what Jesus said in book of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 to 7. It uses those verses that David said to show us that really it was the heart of one greater than David, even the son of David. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. God's people need to be fond of God's word. And may I put it this way? We need to love and enjoy the word of God. Boy, if you read Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, in the biggest book in the Bible, but it's a great chapter on the word of God. And I'll tell you, that psalmist, which many believe to be David, just talked about over and over his love for the word of God, his love for the word of God and how he loved it. In fact, I have several verses written down, which we're not going to go to for the sake of time, but in Psalm 119, verse 16, verse 24, verse 35, verse 47, verse 70, verse 77, verse 143, verse 174. And I hope you didn't try to write that down. Then that would be crazy. Every one of those verses, the psalmist talked about his delight, his joy. In fact, he said, listen, I get more satisfaction and joy from this book than if I were to find gold and silver. Amen. And so you and I need to make God's word our delight. We need to be fond of this precious book. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that we're in a day and an age that has been prophesied and predicted that we would be in a time period where people would not love the book. And by the way, they don't. And here's the sad thing. Many of God's people don't. In fact, if you think about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1. In fact, let's not just think about it. If you would flip over there for a moment, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I want you to see this. You and I need to be fond of this book. We need to love the Bible. In fact, I tried to teach us a song a couple times ago. I love the old Bible. Amen. And Pop had somebody else singing something else. But nonetheless, I love the old Bible. Amen. Anybody ever heard that song beside me? Good. Amen. Precious old Bible. Amen. And so we need to love this book. But we're in a time and we're in a day and we're in an age that not only does the world not love the book, it's a sad thing that many of God's people don't love the book. And why? Because it's God's word and God's will for us. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I want you to note with me, if you would, verses 1 to 4. Here's what Paul told Timothy way back when, and how much more it applies to us even today. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. Paul said this to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. Watch what he says. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, be always ready to preach the word, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Look at verse 3. For the time will come. And if I could say it my way today, the time has come. Amen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves who? Teachers. You notice how Paul said in verse number 2 to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. There's coming a time, Paul said, where people don't like the preaching of the word of God. They're going to go after teachers. And there's a great big difference sometimes. In fact, they have itching ears, these people that are looking for just teachers. Verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now listen, the Bible, you got to be very, very careful when you're studying scriptures, because you got to understand the context of what he's talking about. This does not say teaching the Bible's bad or teaching the Bible's wrong. Not at all. I think the Bible needs to be taught, and I think the Bible needs to be preached. In fact, Jesus went about teaching and preaching. There needs to be a good balance, if you will. But I believe that many people in this day and age, they've gone to a strictly teaching alone, and they don't do a lot of preaching of the word of God. Preaching is, hey, listen, this is what God said we need to do, if it's clearly a command of scripture. Amen. In fact, I won't do it for the sake of time, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, Paul said to the Thessalonians, listen, you know how I preach to you what the Lord told me to preach to you, how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. That's preaching. Amen. You know what teaching is? Here's my philosophy of teaching, the way it is in somebody's church. And by the way, teaching churches only, thousands. In fact, they have to run several services because they can't fit them in there. My philosophy or thought about the so-called teaching ministries, I call it, and you probably already heard me say this, it's called a buffet style. Basically, I'll just lay it out for you and you pick and choose what you like. And can I get a witness on that one? If you have children of a certain age, you don't take them to the country style buffet and say, go ahead, children, help yourself. Where are they going to go? They're not saying, oh boy, look at that broccoli and collard. Oh, I want that. I want that. That's so healthy for, it's healthy doctor. I mean, healthy broccoli. I want that. They're going to be like, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like everything I need. I do like this. Pretty much the junk. Amen. Preaching is, let me tell you, God said to eat the broccoli. Here's the spinach. God, eat it. Amen. That's what preaching is. Preaching is like laying it out. This is what God said. Let me tell you what happened. Nathan the prophet, when he was speaking to David, remember after David fell with Bathsheba, had Uriah killed, and how God sent Nathan the prophet to speak to David. What Nathan did was he taught him a lesson. He spoke to him and he told him about this parable, this story. And what happened to David? What did David do? He said, well, no, he didn't get angry. He didn't actually do nothing. Well, he got angry to a degree. You're right, brother. He got angry. He got angry at the person in the story. Now, here's the thing. At the time, Nathan laid it out as a story and said, go ahead and apply it. However, David didn't apply it correctly. If a man after God's own heart is sitting under preaching from a prophet of God and he doesn't apply it properly to himself, some of us don't draw good conclusions. So what happened was after it was laid out to David and he didn't get it, Nathan had to actually say, hold on a minute, I'm going to do a little preaching. You're the man. And as soon as he preached that way, if you will, what did David say? I have sinned against God. Amen. Amen. Listen, we need teaching of the word of God, no doubt about it. But we need preaching of the word of God. Amen. And what did Paul, you know what Paul said? Listen, there's coming a time people don't want to hear preaching of the word of God. And they're going to just run after the teachers. Now, what did Paul say? Because people don't want to hear it. You know what he said? Preach the word. Preach the word. Amen. And that's the important thing. There are some people that don't love the word of God, don't like the word of God. Listen, I have to love it even if it's against me. That's honesty. That's saying, I don't like what I'm reading. I don't like what I'm hearing, but I can't refute it. It's God. It's God's word. Amen? That's maturity. And so the first thing I want you to say, God's people need to be what? Fond of God's word. Let me give you another thought. Not only do God's people need to be fond of God's word, God's people need to be focused on God's word. Now, if you'll flip back with me for a moment, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter number one again. We'll go back to that main text. In Psalms, chapter number one, we need to be fond of the word of God. We need to love the book. Oh, wouldn't to God that I would get to the place where David was when he said, I love your word and I hate every false way. Amen? We need to be fond of God's word. But number two, God's people need to be focused on God's word. And here's where the word meditate comes in. Because that's focusing on the word of God. Look at verse number two again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And by the way, because he delights in it, here's what he does. And in his law doth he what? Meditate. Day and night. We need to be fond of the book and we need to be focused on the book. Amen. Here's what meditation basically means. Think. Think. And rethink. Amen. Brother was speaking about it this morning. It's rumination. I'm from the inner city of Philadelphia. Don't hold that against me, please. We don't have cows in my community. The only ones we get are the ones that are already butchered up and everything. But nonetheless, from what I understand, technically cows have one stomach with several compartments and they eat the grass. It goes into one stomach and forgive this, but they bring it back up again. They chew it again. It goes into another stomach. And what happens, it goes through a process to where it's so fine and so refined and so brought down that it actually becomes a part of their body and their health and their nutrients and everything else. If you don't spend time in this book, you're not going to enjoy the benefits of it. You can't just kind of, you know, let me get a taste. Oh, that's okay. You know what I mean? No, we need to actually, I think the thought, food for thought is it. This book ought to give you and I food for thought. We ought to be chewing in our minds the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Why? Because when you chew the book and you think about it and you think about it and you think, all of a sudden you start to put it together. And as it comes together, it actually starts to work in your own heart. And in your own life, amen? You know, it's one thing to read the book. Thank God for those that read the book, but we need to take it a little further. We need to actually really think about what we're reading, amen? We need to think on the scriptures. In fact, let me quote a verse for you, Philippians 4:8. If there be any virtue and be any praise, think on these things. He goes, those that are lovely, those that are true, that is those that are honest, those that are good report. To me, that sounds like the word of God. Think on the scriptures. Amen. In fact, John 8:31-32 says this. Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You got to continue in the book. We got to get in it and we got to stay in it. In fact, meditation has to do with our hearts, does it not? Psalm 19:14, the psalmist said, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in God's sight. Amen. You and I that are God's people, we need to be fond of this book. We need to be focused on this book. And then let me give you a third thought. We need to be filled with this book. We be filled with this book. In fact, I'll say this, Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In fact, if you think about that, dwell means to live somewhere. When you dwell, so when your dwelling is, it's where you live constantly. You and I need to allow that book. By the way, my philosophy is get into the book so that the book can get into you. Amen. And if that book can get in you and live in you richly, by the way, abundantly, amen, get as much of this book in your heart and in your life as possible, amen. That's the great need, no doubt about it, amen. And there's tons and tons of scripture that deal with this issue. Let me just say this, in Proverbs chapter 7 in verses 1 and then verse number 3 and 4, there's a great emphasis of getting the word in your heart. One of the verses he says, I think it's in verse number 4, he said, call wisdom, which would be the word of God, if you will, call wisdom your sister. Call wisdom your kinsfolk. What does that mean? Call wisdom, call the word of God. Make the word of God your family. You know why? Because there's two words that are connected, family and familiar. You and I need to be familiar with the word of God. You're familiar with your family. You know your family. You're constantly around your family. You're interacting all the time with your family. Very acquainted with your family, right? What he says is you and I need to get in this book and get this book into us. If we're filled with this book, we got a better chance of getting familiar with the Word of God. By the way, that's what we need. We need to be familiar with the Scriptures, amen, so that we can know what the Lord says, amen. In fact, here we go. Number one, we need to be fond of this book. Number two, we need to be focused on this book. Number three, we need to be filled with this book. I think the key to being familiar with the book is to be filled with the book. And then let me give you this last point. We need to be, God's people need to be framed by this book. Framed by this book. Now, you say, what does that mean? I'm not talking about like a criminal being framed for something, okay? I'm talking about framed in this word, in this respect, shaped and supported. This book will shape us and support us. Amen? That's what we need to be. And let me just say this. God's word, the Bible, is our sole authority for faith and practice. You've heard that term before, right? It's our sole authority for faith and practice. Or put it this way, it's our sole authority for our belief and behavior. Amen? It's our sole authority for our conscience and our conduct. Amen? The conscience, by the way, let me just throw this out there, is one sense of right and wrong. Is that correct? Your conscience is your sense of right and wrong. It's your moral compass, if you will. It accuses us when we're wrong. It excuses us, if you will, or assures us when we're right. The conscience. Now, there's two things that we need to do with our conscience. And by the way, everybody has a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. But there's two things that Christians need to do with their conscience. Your conscience is your discernment of what's right and what's wrong. Two things. Number one, it needs to be perfected. It needs to be perfected. You say, what does that mean? The word perfected means matured, developed. Your conscience, by the way, is taught and trained as you're growing up. What you're taught and trained when you're growing up is what you believe to be right or wrong. Amen? So, when you get saved and you start to get into this book, you now have to say, hold on a minute. My conscience needs to be perfected. It needs to be matured. It needs to be developed. Why? Because it could be wrong. Anybody get saved out of Catholicism? Okay, brother. A lady friend of mine, an elderly lady at our church in Philadelphia, got saved out of Catholicism forever. She would not eat meat on Friday. You know, forever. That didn't. They were taught, they were trained. Their conscience was taught and trained by something else, someone else. When they got saved, they wouldn't eat certain things. They wouldn't do certain things. Why? Because they still felt it was going against their conscience. So everyone, by the way, you can be taught and trained something in a good Bible-believing church that's not Bible. Amen. My goal in life is not to believe what somebody else believes. My goal in life is to find out what God said so I know where right from wrong. Too many people are saying this, that, and the other thing. I can't live on your conscience. I got to get my own and I got to make sure it's correct. Let your conscience be your guide, not good unless your conscience is guided by the Scripture. Amen. And so we need to mature. We need to develop. We need to perfect our conscience. And by the way, how do you do that? By studying the Scriptures. Studying the Scriptures. What saith the Scripture is the question for every question. Amen. What about this? What about that? Well, what saith the Scripture in its context, by the way? You got to be very careful to make sure of that. I'm not going to do it for the sake of time, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, he talks about those that are full age, those that are mature, who have their exercise, their conscience, if you will, to discern right from wrong. Amen. Right and wrong, it needs to be discerned based on your understanding of the Scriptures. And I pray you have a proper one. Amen. In its context. The Word of God is the key to perfecting our conscience. But then let me give you another thought. Not only does the conscience need to be perfected, it needs to be protected. Once you know, according to the Scriptures, right and wrong, then you need to do the right. Amen. Not the wrong. Why? Because the Scriptures will help me to learn and discern what God says, what God wants. And God. And by the way, be careful. Man, there are Scriptures that if you don't know, you'll just have to buy it. Here's one of the problems. People ain't into the Scriptures and they believe that whoever they're listening to is. Ain't that the truth? You go to try to witness to somebody, or you go to try to tell a brother or sister in Christ who's just really got some issues with many different things, and they only believe what they believe because that's what their church says. Amen. I heard a philosophy, and you may have heard this before, more is caught than taught. Did you ever hear that one? In Christianity, more is caught than taught. Boy, if you're living on what's been caught and not what's been taught, you're in big shape, bad shape, I say. Amen? This book right here is the key to knowing the truth and being, what, set free. Amen? The conscience need to be protected by obeying the word of God. In fact, let me just throw this out there. I won't turn there for the sake of time. But in Acts 24:16, you know what Paul said? He said, "Herein do I exercise myself." And the context says he's talking about one day we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to be resurrected and stand before him. He said, "Herein do I exercise myself to always try to keep a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." As a Christian, our goal in life is try to keep a clean conscience. Amen? Make sure I'm right before God and I'm right before others. And that's what Paul did. And by the way, James 4:17 says, listen, if you know to do good and you do it not, what is it? Sin. Amen? And so that's the whole thing. God help every one of us that are his children. Let us be fond of this book. Love it. Amen? Be focused on the book. Be filled with the book. And may your life, and may your church be framed by this precious book right here. Amen. What saith the scripture? Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be able to get into it a little bit in spite of the fact that to me it's just a little bit later than I'm used to here preaching. But nonetheless, I do pray tonight, Father, that you help us to be people of the book, truly people of the book. Help us to be very, very careful of what we believe and help us to make sure, help us to do like the Bereans did, Lord, and search the scriptures daily to make sure that what we're hearing is true according to the word of God in its context. Father, tonight I pray that as we get ready to close up and everybody gets ready to go to their destinations, I'm praying for your watch care over everyone. Keep everyone safe, Lord. And I pray that your word tonight would just stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to get in love, fall in love with the book, Lord, in a very special way. And Father, may everyone know, anyone know who may be here tonight, if they are not sure they're saved, Lord, we would love nothing more than to help them to understand from the scriptures the gospel truth. Lord, if there's anybody tonight that needs to be saved, would like to talk about being saved, might they understand they can see me tonight after the service, and if they're a lady, I'll direct them to a lady. If they're a man, I'd be sure to glad to talk to them myself. Father, I do pray for those that are maybe saved tonight but never been baptized by immersion according to scriptures. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody saved needs to be baptized, and maybe they'll talk to myself or Brother Jason or someone, one of the men in the church here, if they're a man, and we'll try to make sure we can get that done. I pray, dear Lord, you'll please be with the preacher, Lord, and just give him grace and his family at this time. Now I pray for your watch care over us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a great night. Have a great week. Amen.